turn your attention today to Psalm number 49. And we'll take the time to read this psalm together, Psalm number 49. The title to this psalm says, "To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my heart, saying, upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth, and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever, and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, being in honour, abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their sayings, Selah. Like sheep they are led in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. And men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honour and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish." Amen. And you know God will bless even to our hearts the reading of his own word. Let us just take a moment to pause and seek the Lord in prayer, and let me encourage you to ask the Lord even to speak to your heart through his word today. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We ask for that fresh cleansing from sin, that fresh infilling of thy Holy Spirit, that thou wilt speak through thy word to our hearts this day. We thank thee thy word is a living word. It is a word through which thou dost speak to us. It is so far superior to any other book that has ever been written. We thank you that holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And we pray that thy Spirit will apply thy word to your hearts today. Speak to every heart as thou dost see the need. We thank thee that thou art the one who searches the hearts, and all things are open and naked before thee, the one with whom we have to do. So Lord, come and minister to our hearts today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been pointed out by commentators that this particular psalm, Psalm 49, is more of a preaching psalm than one taken up with prayer and praise. Of course, in this psalm there is cause for praise when we think of what we read in the verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. But for the most part of the psalm, it is a preaching psalm. The psalm is addressed to all people, to all the inhabitants of the world. Both low and high in society, both rich and poor, are called to hear this message and to give ear. You see, God had a message through the psalmist for all mankind. And of course, does it not remind us that the Lord Jesus, before he ascended back to heaven, he gave the great commission to his church, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God is no respecter of persons. He therefore has a message for all mankind. When Peter went to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and went there to deliver the message of God, we read that in Acts 10 and verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And that's why here in Psalm 49, all the inhabitants of the world are called to give ear, the low and the high, the rich and the poor. In Psalm 49, verse 3, the psalmist declares that his mouth would speak of wisdom. The message he was given came from God, the all-wise God. Therefore, his mouth would speak of wisdom. The meditation of his heart would be of understanding. The truth that he meditated upon in his heart, given to him by God, from that he would speak. And that has been recorded for us, written down in this Psalm 49. Now, in this psalm, there is an emphasis upon wealth and possessions in life, and how those things cannot profit the soul or prevent death from coming to all men. The gospel, of course, is in this psalm. We are reminded that God can do for the soul what man cannot do for himself. Verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. No man can do that for himself. This is something that God is able to do. God is able to save our souls from spiritual death, from the second death. Let us then come and ponder the truths set before us in this psalm. Let us even think about the riches of God's grace. I want, as we think upon the psalm, really to divide it up into two thoughts. I want us, first of all, to consider the vanity of wealth. It is true we all need finances in this life to provide for our bodily needs, and of course wealth can be put to very profitable use in the spread of the gospel and in the practical support of those in need. But in this Psalm 49, the psalmist would have us to realize that there are certain things that wealth cannot buy, certain things that wealth cannot do, and therefore it is a folly to trust in wealth. In the verse 6 of Psalm 49, the psalmist declares, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. There are those who trust in their wealth. There are those who boast in the multitude of their riches. And the psalmist is making it clear that all that wealth and riches do not enable those who possess them to redeem others or themselves indeed from the sinful bondage we are all in by nature before a holy God. The verse 8 declares that the redemption of their soul is precious or is costly, and wealth, silver and gold, cannot purchase redemption for the soul. Did not Peter remind God's people in his first letter that they were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish? You see, the giving of our money, our possessions to a church, to a charity, to others in need is commendable, but it does not purchase peace with God or the forgiveness of sins. In verse 10, the psalmist points out that wealth cannot prevent death. For he seeth that wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Wealth cannot prevent death. And wealth cannot be taken out of this world at death. Therefore, we're thinking about the vanity of wealth. Now, the Lord Jesus, during his public ministry, emphasized these same truths that are set before us in the Psalm. Indeed, the penmen of the New Testament letters also highlighted these same truths concerning the vanity or the emptiness of wealth. Why, as was said, wealth can be put to good and profitable use and can be enjoyed in this life, yet there's also a vanity and an emptiness in wealth when it comes to the spiritual. The Lord Jesus in Mark 8 verse 36 said this, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" No matter how much we might gain in this world, it cannot purchase salvation for the soul. Now the disciples of the Lord Jesus one day in Matthew 19 and verse 25 were exceedingly amazed at something the Lord Jesus said. And they asked the Lord Jesus, "Who then can be saved?" Now the context of the question concerned a statement the Lord Jesus had made concerning a rich man and how hard it was for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. A young man who had great possessions had come to the Lord Jesus, and he had asked the Lord Jesus what good thing he could do to have eternal life. The Lord Jesus had told the young man to keep the commandments, endeavoring, of course, to highlight to the young man he could not keep the commandments perfectly, and therefore could not, by seeking to keep the commandments, earn salvation, because God demands perfection. And we are all sinners who have broken his law. But the young man in response asked the Lord Jesus which commandments he was referring to. And the Lord Jesus listed some of the commandments. And the young man proudly confessed that he had kept the commandments from his youth up. He did not seem to recognize or acknowledge that he was a sinner in need of God's salvation freely offered in the gospel, for he had not kept God's law perfectly. He, like all mankind, was a sinner who had broken God's law and was in need of trusting Christ, the only one who kept the law perfectly, and the one who was going to the cross of Calvary to take the punishment for the broken law as the great sacrifice for sin, the great substitute for sinners. And that young man thought that because he was outwardly upright, that was good enough. And he would only ask the question of the Lord Jesus, "What lack I yet?" And the Lord Jesus had told him to sell what he had and give to the poor and to come and follow the Saviour, and he would have treasure in heaven. And we read the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now the Lord Jesus, of course, was not teaching that we need to sell all our earthly possessions to earn a salvation. He was simply seeking to reveal to this young man that this young man actually put more value on his wealth than his need of salvation. And this led the Lord Jesus to say, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of God." In other words, if a person is trusting in the riches and think they are self-sufficient and think they do not need God, and therefore do not think of the need of their soul for salvation and the need to come and accept it freely from the Lord, that they cannot earn it, well, it's going to be hard. It's impossible for them to enter the kingdom of heaven, but of course it's possible with God when he brings them to realize the vanity of their wealth and to trust in Christ alone for salvation. The Lord Jesus, on another occasion during his ministry in Luke chapter 12, spoke of a rich man who prospered materially in this world but was careless concerning his soul. And in Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus spoke of this certain rich man in verse 16 and how his ground brought forth plentifully. Nothing wrong with that. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, because I have no room? Where to bestow my fruits?" And he said he would do this. He would pull down his barns. He would build greater. And he would say to his soul, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said unto him in verse 20 of Luke 12, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast forbidden? Oh, these things he was able to enjoy in life. But these things, this wealth, these possessions, this great harvest, could not save his soul. And we read, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Earthly riches cannot purchase salvation or purchase the way into heaven. If we want to be rich toward God, rich spiritually, we've got to take our place as sinners and accept that we cannot save ourselves, we cannot buy salvation, we cannot earn it. We must accept it by faith as a free gift from God, depending on what Christ has done by his life, his death, his bloodshedding, his resurrection to purchase that salvation. In Luke chapter 16, the Lord Jesus spoke of another rich man who died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. Now the Lord was not saying it's a sin to be rich. He was not saying that all rich people are willing to end up in hell. But he was pointing out, if earthly riches cause you to neglect your soul and salvation, or somehow you think earthly riches can purchase salvation, you will lose your soul. And what a terrible loss that will be. It is true, of course, the poor individual who does not accept God's way of salvation will end up in that sea of hell. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he also highlighted the vanity, the emptiness of wealth. 1 Timothy 6, and the verse 9, he said, but they that will be rich, that is those who set out with the chief aim to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which wives some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Be it no doubt, God's word teaches us that salvation is by grace alone, God giving us what we do not deserve. And it is through faith alone that we receive that salvation. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. There's only one way of salvation for rich and poor, for high and low. And that is by us coming as sinners, acknowledging our need, our emptiness, our spiritual poverty, asking God for salvation, trusting in what Christ has done by his life and death and resurrection. So there's no doubt that this Psalm 49 sets before us the vanity of earthly wealth. But then I want you to see another thought in this Psalm 49. I've said it, divided the Psalm into two thoughts. On the one hand, there's the vanity of wealth, but then there's the victory of the gospel. Because in this Psalm 49, when you get down to the verse 15, the psalmist declares, but God. There are a number of verses through the scripture record where you find these words, but God. And he's drawing a contrast. He's writing as one with his trust in the true God. He has written of those who trust in their wealth, their riches. But his trust is in the true God. His trust is in the coming Savior. And so by way of contrast to those who die unsaved and unforgiven and experience separation from God, he says in verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Now, think of the fact that he has said in verses 6 and 7, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious or costly. And now he is saying of himself that God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. The victory of the gospel. The victory of Christ. You see, Christ came into this world and he lived a perfect life on behalf of all who would trust him for salvation. He kept God's law perfectly on our behalf. Something we were not capable of doing. God demands perfection. Perfect obedience. We are disobedient. We are sinful. But Christ came as the perfect man. And he kept the law perfectly. And then he went to that cross of Calvary because God still demands punishment. As a just God, punishment for breaking his law. Though Christ did not break the law as the substitute for sinners, as the sacrifice for sinners, he gave himself to the death of the cross, and there he took the punishment for the broken law. In his very soul, he endured the wrath of God, as well as dying that cruel death of crucifixion. But not only did he die, not only was he buried, but he arose again victorious over death and the grave. And because he lives, and he arose, he was dead, and he's alive forevermore. So his people will rise someday. When the body is dead in the grave, in fact, when death comes, the soul is not put in the grave. The soul of the believer, of the saved sinner, departs to be with Christ, which is far better. And on the resurrection day, when Christ returns, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Body and soul shall be reunited. Therefore, he says, God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. You know, Paul wrote of that coming day in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, now he's writing to believers, those who are saved, and he writes, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, we'll not all die. Some will be alive upon earth when Christ returns, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Listen to it, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can be on the victory side if you turn from sin and trust Christ as Savior. Paul, in another of his letters, as he wrote to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 4, and in verse 16, he wrote, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. There's comfort for the child of God, the saved sinner. But at this moment, if you are unsaved, you are spiritually dead in trespasses and in sins. And yet, if you are brought by God's grace to turn from your sin and trust Christ as Savior, you will have eternal life begun in your soul this very moment. You know, in Ephesians 2, there is another but God. Paul wrote to believers, and he reminded them they had been quickened spiritually, made alive, though they were before that spiritually dead in trespasses and in sins. He reminded them in time past they walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. But in verse 4 he can say, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. On the cross of Calvary, Christ finished the work. Colossians 2 and 15 reminds us he triumphed over principalities and powers. The victory of the gospel. The victory of Christ. In Psalm 49 and 15, the psalmist said with confidence that God would receive him. And if you will come to the Lord for salvation, now in time of life, asking for forgiveness, repenting of sin, placing faith in Christ. Christ has said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And yet, without salvation, you will go into what the Bible describes as the blackness of darkness forever. As in Psalm 49, verse 15, it speaks of those who shall never see light. Though thank God for Christ, the light of the world. The one who is the resurrection of life. And thank God he offers salvation freely in the gospel. We do not need to buy it with money. We do not need to try to earn it by our works. We can accept it by faith as a free gift. And so I trust that the words of the psalm will be written upon your heart and profit your soul even this day.